سبحانك ربي سبحانك سبحانك ما أعظم شانك سبحانك ربي سبحانك سبحانك ما أعظم شانك ندعوك ونرجو غفرانك ندعوك ونرجو غفرانك.
Well, hello, everybody, and welcome back again to the second episode of Nusantara Foundation's One-on-One with Imam Shamsi Ali. I'm here with Imam Shamsi today, and we're going to pick up what we talked about last time. Just to give you a brief reminder, we talked about the six pillars of belief that is the core of the Islamic tradition. And this week, we're also going to take a few steps back, and we're going to talk about Islam a little deeper. So, assalamu alaikum.
Wa alaikum assalam. I'm happy to be back.
Great. Good to have you back. So, Imam Shamsi, just to ask you, what distinguishes Islam from other religious traditions?
You know, essentially, and that's what the Muslims do believe, that in essence, all religions are the same. Because all religions teach us about God. All religions teach us about human morality, how to conduct our life in terms of vertical relation with God, the Almighty, and how to behave with other people and our environment in general. So in the language of Islam, the religion itself is hablum minallah wa hablum minannas. It's about connection to God and connection to other people. And all religions talk about this essentially the same. You know, there is no religion, for example, teaches us that lies is good. You know, always all religions talk about honesty, being humble, being truthful, being friendly, being cheerful, and so on and so forth. But I think when the... To respond to that question is, what distinguishes Islam from other faith traditions? I would like to be very clear that Islam is not only a religion. Because when you say a religion, it means a set of religious practices, a set of ritual practices. Our Christian friends go into the church once in a week. Sometimes they pray several times a day. Our Jewish friends are going to synagogue once in a week on Saturdays. Our other friends are going to their houses of worship, and these practices are considered religions. But when you come to Al-Islam, our Islam is not only dealing with what we are doing in the masajid, in the mosque, but basically it deals with our life in general. And that's what distincts Islam from other religious traditions. So I can say that Islam is not a religion, it is a way of life. I can say with all confidence that I'm a Muslim in 24 hours, 7 days, means that in the very beginning of my day, I have to do anything else and I have to take into consideration as a part of my religion. I wake up in the morning remembering God, I pray Fajr, for example. I take shower early in the morning. It's not only for social thing. For me, it is because Islam wants me to be clean. At-tahuru shatrul iman. Cleanliness is a part of my faith. Taking my breakfast, I have to make sure it's halal or not. Then I take my food according to the traditions. All these are connected to the teaching. And so to the point is that Islam is a way of life that deals with all humans' life in all segments of it, in all sense of it. You know, I'm a businessman, let's say. If I do business, I'm doing business not only for business per se, for business purpose alone, but I'm doing business, number one, for Allah, that my intention is to please my Lord, through honesty in business, for example. So my honesty to other people in dealing with in my business is not only because to be considered a socially nice or kind person, but more importantly, because I am responsible to my God, and that is a religion. So it really shaped my life, and that's why Islam is a way of life, and that's what distinct is from other religion. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Right. So, what are the basic? I mean, what are things that every Muslim? What does it take to be a Muslim?
Okay. To be a Muslim, there are certainly processes, some steps that need to be taken seriously. I think before we talk about the basic practices of Islam, we need to answer into that question is how to be a Muslim and what makes a Muslim. Number one is, of course, there must be self-conviction. It means we are self-conviction. And it means we are convinced that it's the truth that we believe in. And to be convinced, number one, not blindly convinced, but I think it's true understanding and true knowledge. And that's why if you remember that the first Quran was revealed down to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was Iqra, read. And it means you have to open up your horizon, you have to open up your eyes, you have to understand, open up your rationality to think about what is right, what is wrong. And so it's not only that, you know, it's a bunch of dogmatic things that I have to follow, I have to believe in. But I know it, that this is the truth, and that's why I follow it. So knowledge is very important, number one. Okay. Secondly, of course, I have to consult my heart. Because religion is something that should come from within the heart of everybody. It's not something to be forced. We cannot enforce this faith on anybody. And that's why it is really, for me, painful when someone says that, you know, that Muslims force others to become Muslims. That is painful, number one, because it is against human will, that in Islam that highly respect, that human choice is highly respected in Islam. Secondly, that Islam itself prohibits to force anybody to follow any faith. Because when you say, I follow a religion because I'm forced, it's not following. It means you are forced to follow. It means you don't believe it. Believe something that it should come from the bottom of your heart. And so self-conviction is very important. Something that really we do believe from within, from the bottom of our heart. But to be a Muslim, it's very easy. After knowing it, after having that faith in conviction in our heart, we have to declare it. And basically, this is also the first pillar of Islamic practice, religious practice. It's called the first rukun of Islam. There are five, basically, I'm going to mention. Number one is to declare the shahada, and that is to declare a kind of testimonial statement that Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. I testify that there is no God worthy to be worshipped but Allah. And I do testify that Prophet Muhammad is Allah's messenger. When we say this sincerely, that makes us Muslim. Okay? And it is the first and the most important ritual practice. It makes someone a Muslim. It's just like this is the key of Islam. To enter into the fall of Islam, you have to have the key. And the key is what we call shahada. That is testimonial statement. In Arabic, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadar Rasulullah. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever says this word sincerely, he will enter into paradise. Because this is really a key of paradise, according to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And whoever rejected, looks like, you know, he rejects paradise itself. Okay, so this is the first one that a Muslim should do in order to be a Muslim, to declare the faith. Now, how about someone who does believe in the teaching, but he doesn't declare? It depends on the circumstance. Let's say someone is truly believing that Islam is a truth, Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a prophet, the Quran is a revelation from God, but because of circumstance, because of family sometimes, because of he was worried to be whatever, we're living in a society that is not easy sometimes, then Allah knows about that. You know, possibly he is a Muslim, but Allah knows about the heart of the people. It happens in the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam that there was a companion, happened to be a very poor man, family. His mother was tortured and killed, and then his father also killed. And then the people came to him and say, you know, either you leave Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam to become non-Muslim again, or we'll kill you. And he pretended to ignore the religion, to leave the religion. And he say, I do disbelieve in Muhammad. And then people left him alone. So after that, he came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, cried, and he said, you know, I feel I betrayed you. Do you think Allah will still forgive me? Prophet Muhammad was quiet for several days until a verse in the Holy Quran came down and said, "Illa man ukriha wa qalbuhu mutma'innun billah." Except the one who is forced to say that he disbelieve in the religion, but his heart is still believing in the religion. So sometimes people don't say "Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, ashhadu anna Muhammad Rasulullah," but they believe in the teaching. Allah, we give that to Allah to judge. And then why then we say Muhammad Rasulullah? In the last session we say that we believe in all prophets, right? From Adam, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, Solomon, David and so on and so forth. But why is only Ashhadu Anna Muhammad Rasulullah? Why not Ashhadu Anna Musa or Anna Isa or Anna Sulaiman or others? Because Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last messenger, and he had come to teach us the final form of the ways to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It doesn't mean at all that we don't believe in Musa. We do believe in Moses, we do believe in Jesus, we do believe in Solomon and David and others. But Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the direct link to us to follow in terms of ritual practice. Where when we pray five times daily, how to do it? We have to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. When you do fasting, you have to follow Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that's why in our testimonial statement, we mention his name. Also, mentioning Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam's name is just like mentioning all names. Why? Because when you say Muhammad Rasulullah, in my mind, also Isa is Rasulullah, Ibrahim is Rasulullah, and others are also messengers of Allah. I was challenged basically by a priest. The other day he came to the mosque and he said, Imam, I know that you believe in all prophets, but why is only Muhammad mentioned in your Shahada? So then it just came to my mind, you know, kind of automatically, you know, it came to my mind. I said to him, you know, when you enter into my room, did I shake hand and say, I welcome you? He said, yes. I said to him, when I said to you, welcome, sir, I see you as the leader. I see you as a priest that represent thousands of people behind. So when I say welcome, you just like welcome one person, but basically I welcome you and your congregation to my mosque.
That's true.
And that's also same when I say Ashhadu Anna Muhammad Rasulullah, in the minds of Muslims means wa Ashhadu Anna Isa is Rasulullah, wa Anna Musa Rasulullah, Anna Adam, Anna Ibrahim, and all those are messengers of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this is the first thing that we need to say to become a Muslim. Yeah. The second thing that we have to do in Islam, and we call this second pillar of Islam, the Rukn Thani, of the Arkan of Islam, is to establish five times daily prayer. For our non-Muslim friends, certainly looks like so difficult, and in fact, also many Muslims fail to do that, and we have to be honest, sometimes we fail to do it. But Muslims believe that it is a must, and as long as they believe, they will try to do that. Of course, especially that we live in a difficult circumstance sometimes in New York or anywhere else. But why Muslims pray five times daily? Morning prayer, sometimes around 3 o'clock, 4 o'clock in the morning. In the wintertime, we have to wake up still every morning. Then noon, in the winter, is like 12 o'clock. In the summer season, it's like 1 o'clock. Then Asr is around 4, 5 o'clock. Then sunset prayer, called Maghrib prayer. And then Isha before bedtime. So five times daily prayer. This is paramount important. Very, very important. The reason is because we are human beings. And in order to be full human beings, we have three components of life that need to be protected, to be preserved. Number one is physical component of it. That's why we eat, we sleep, we drink, we exercise. We do every single thing to be physically fit, okay, healthy. And then we have intellectual component of life, that we cannot be alive without thinking. As long as we are alive, we must think. You know, unless we are sleeping, or we are dying. But as long as we are alive, we are capable to think. Whatever that it comes to our mind. Sometimes just imagining something, it comes to our mind. But my point is that we cannot be a human without thinking. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He created humans, He says, وَجَعَلَكُمْ السَّمْعَ وَالْأَبْصَارَ وَالْأَفْئِدَةَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make all these means to see, to hear, and to think. Okay, al-absar, to think. And these are all means of thinking. And again, coming back, the first Quran came to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, iqra, it means think, utilize your mind. Okay, this is number two. But more importantly, that many people ignore of this, is the spiritual components of life. We cannot be humans without spirituality. You know, people can be so smart, can be physically fit, healthy, strong, but if they don't have spirituality, they will be
incomplete.
They will tend, they will be kind of animalistic in their attitude. People kill one another, manipulating one another. Not because they don't know it's wrong or not. They know. But they don't have that sense of purity. Because spirituality is really bringing to you a sense of purity. And that's why in order to preserve our spirituality, so that we can keep that, what we call in Arabic, fitra, the sense of natural inclinations, that we know what is right and what's wrong, we must preserve it. And one of the most important tools to preserve, or I can call it nourishment, food, for that spirituality is prayer. Because the essence of the prayer is to remember God, to remember God. And the remembrance of God is the essence of that spirituality. You know, when I eat and I say Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, it means I eat with the remembrance. It's not only I am eating food.
What does it mean, Imam Shamsi?
Yeah. It means I'm eating while God is involved. And it involves my spiritual sense at that moment. There is a spiritual connection to the divine being when I eat. You know, even when I sleep, when I say Bismika Allahumma ahya wa mut, in Allah's name, I sleep, I die and alive. Because when you sleep, you're just sisters of death. It means I'm connecting. I'm connected with God at that moment. And that really gives me a sense of spirituality. I sleep not only to fulfill my desire to sleep. I eat not only to fulfill my desire to sleep. But I am doing that with a noble intention to get connection with Almighty God. So praying five times daily. In the morning is like breakfast. And then you have lunchtime, zuhr. Then you have snacks, asr time. Then you end your day with connection with God, because you know we have spent a lot of time for dunya, for our worldly life, and now we need to get back to God to end the day routine. And then also before sleeping, still before end your routine of the 24 hours, then remember God. All these are kind of continued connection with Almighty God, and it really gives you a sense of spirituality. It enhances your spiritual sense to live your life. So, and when we have that spiritual strength, it really brings you anywhere with strength and power. You go to the Marcus businessman, and you are powerful spiritually, you can preserve yourself. You're not easily cheating people. Why? Because spiritually you're connected with God. But you don't have that connection, oh man, you will cheat everybody else, you know, because you want to gain dunya. That's okay. So this is number two that we have to do. We have to pray five times daily. Mm-hmm. The next one, what we have to do in order to be a Muslim, we have to give what we call zakat. And zakat simply means purification. And what does it mean, purification? You know, our possession, money, whatever that we have, normally impurify our heart because of that greed. You know, oftentimes when we have money, we feel that, you know, we own that money. So we tend to do whatever we want to do with our money. And sometimes we tend to do every single ways, haram or halal, lawful or not lawful, in order to gain money. It impurifies our soul. And because of that impurity that we have through our possession, our wealth, we must give out. Giving out basically is a part of that purification in order to cut down that greed that we have in our soul. This is the meaning of zakat. Now, so what does it mean, zakat? It means to give 2.5% of your annual income.
Is this the same as the tithe in Christianity, or?
Yeah, it might be the same, but they are higher. They have 10%, and we have only 2.5%, and it's only once in a year. So there is what we call nisab. There's the minimum amount that we have to give. If less than that, then it means you are not obligated. Okay, but when you reach that nisab, the amount that you have in your hands, then you have to give, number one. Number two, that you have this, what they call hawl, it's 1 year calculation. So if you give your money this month, Ramadan, for example, then the next time that you must give is also the next Ramadan. You don't have to give every month. This is one opinion. There are some opinions say that every time that you have income, okay, let's say you have 5,000 a month, and you have to give out 2.5%, means like 250, mm-hmm. something, yeah, let's say 250. And then you have to give out every month. But some others say, no. Just calculate how much money you save at the end of the year. So let's say your income is 100,000 and you've paid everything basic. Mortgage, insurance, spending money for your children, for your family. And at the end of the year, you have only 10,000 left. Out of 10,000, give it 2.5%. And this is to be given to certain groups of people, including the poor and those who are in need. Now, it's very important to take into our consideration that this particular pillar of Islam is essentially human, because we are social beings. Means that we cannot live alone. I can live right now because I still have some money to spend. I can buy food if I want. But you know what? No matter how the situation you have, you cannot live alone. You know, the richer you are, the more you need the poor is. Because the poor are those people who are working for you. Those people who are cleaning your house. Those people who are cleaning your driveways. Those people who are taking away the garbage, the trashes from your house. And if you don't need them, then you have to do your job. And I don't think Bill Gates can clean his own house. And I don't think Barack Obama can clean his White House. So you need the poor people to do the job. And that's why in Islam, zakat, charity, is a way that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala designed to, if I may use this word, to innovate social connection between human beings. Because through this, we will feel that we need everybody else in our life. We are not alone, you know. And that's why Muslims are the most social people. In terms of social being, we have this human solidarity, human brotherhood or sisterhood, because we feel that we cannot live alone. Simply, we cannot. And it also gives us a sense of brotherhood and sisterhood, not only in Islam, but wider than that in humanity. Okay, this is number three, that what we have to do to be a Muslim. Number four is fasting in Ramadan. And that is called the ninth month of lunar calendar, of the Islamic calendar. It's called Ramadan. Ramadan basically had been obligated to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam several years after he migrated to Medina. In the beginning, he did fast 3 days. And before that, in Medina, he did fast the 10th of Muharram, that is Ashura. Mm-hmm. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed a verse in the Holy Quran, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu kutiba alaykumus siyam, O believers, fasting had been obligated upon you, had been prescribed upon you. And when he received that particular verse, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam then abrogated all other fast obligations in terms of fasting, no other but the Ramadan. And the Ramadan means the ninth month of the Islamic calendar, and it means that Muslims during those days of the month do not eat, drink, and having marital sexual relations from dawn to sunset only. So it's only a day time activities. But the point is, what does it mean to be doing fasting? Fasting simply means in Arabic al-imsak, and it is to abstain, to control, to hold, and so on. And in definition, it means that we are abstaining from food, drink, and marital sexual relation from dawn to sunset for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is the Sharia definition, the fiqh definition. But I think even more important to know that fasting basically is a very effective tool for us Muslims to have control over our desire. You know, this life is about desire. You desire to have money more. You desire to have power. You desire everything else is about desires. And oftentimes, unfortunately, people fall into enslavement of those of their own desires. You know, the Holy Quran says that some of you are worshipping desires. أَرَأَيْتَ الْمَنِ اتَّخَذَ إِلَهَهُ هَوَى. Don't you see to the person who is worshipping his own desires? You know, people want money, they worship their money. People want power, they worship their power. And that's what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reminds us in the Holy Quran, that you have to have control over your desire. Even he said, وَأَمَّا مَنْ خَافَ مَقَامَ رَبِّهِ وَنَهَ النَّفْسِ. And whoever fears Allah, and he control his nafs, his desire, فَإِنَّ الْجَنَّةَ هِيَ الْمَأْوَى. His abode, his return will be in Jannah. It means if you want paradise, you have to have control of your desire. Now, fasting is the best and the most effective way of controlling our desire. And that's why when you fast, according to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then your tongue must fast, your eyes must fast, your hand must fast. Every single thing that can lead you into the bad things must fast. That is the meaning of fasting. And that's where Muslims, the majority of Muslims fail. Because they don't eat, they don't drink, but their tongue is still not fasting. So they say bad words, they're still listening to the bad word, they're still seeing bad things. So it's not really fasting. So the essence of fasting is to train ourselves to build a powerful control of our own bad tendencies, bad desires in life. And I think if we can have that, that is what the essence of fasting is all about. And that's why at the end of Ramadan, we celebrate what we call Eid al-Fitr. And that is to return to our fitra, return to our nature, our purity. Why? Because we are able to control our desire. And the more we are controlling our desire, the more that purity comes back, as I mentioned about spirituality. But the more we are being controlled by our desire, the more that purity goes away. And that's it. This is just a natural thing happens. Okay, so this is number four. And the last pillar of Islam is what we call Hajj. And Hajj means pilgrimage. The meaning of the word Hajj is to travel into a distant place. Okay, as-safar ila al-safar al-ba'id. It means to travel into a distant place. And that is, and that definition itself is very amazing because the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam did not travel that distant place. It's Medina to Mecca is just like 450 kilometers. But of course, at that time, it's so distant, so far. But nowadays, it's not distant anymore. But still, the Holy Quran says, you know, وَأَذِّنْ فِي النَّاسِ بِالْحَجِّ, announce to the people on the obligation of Hajj, يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا, they will come unto you walking, وَعَلَى كُلِّ ضَامِرٍ, and all on camel, lean camels. But now camels are not animals anymore. Camels is a jet flight plane. And that's where Muslims must master science and technology. But what I would like to mention here, Allah then says, يَأْتُوكَ رِجَالًا وَعَلَى كُلِّ دَبْ يَأْتِينَ مِنْ كُلِّ فَجِّ نَعْمِيكُ. These lean camels are coming from all distant places. And now if you go to Mecca, during the Hajj season, you see Russian, Chinese, Korean, Japanese, every kind of Muslim came from, just like from the halls of the world, every corner of the world. And that's what the Quran says. And this is 15 centuries ago. You know, at that time, possibly the Sahaba, the companions, didn't imagine that they are going to have Chinese doing Hajj, Russian doing Hajj, American, Europeans. But now it happens. And that's what the Quran is all about. Mm-hmm. Now, coming back to the Hajj. What is the Hajj? Hajj is to do some rituals in those what we call holy places. And the meaning of holy place is not the place are holy, but because we feel the presence of God when we are doing all these rituals during those days. Because we are in the state in the state of worship, doing tawaf, doing ihram, or doing wukuf in Arafah, and then we stone the jamarat. You know, all these rituals basically have meanings behind it. And I would like to say that Hajj basically is the representation of the small picture of life itself. You know, this life is about journey. Hajj is about journey. So there is a relation. And the journey of Hajj represents the journey of life. Because the journey of life began with fitrah, with purity. And the journey of Hajj began also with ihram. And ihram means haram. Haram means purity. Like Masjid al-Haram, the pure mosque. That's the meaning of haram. Okay? Muharramat means something that you cannot touch. That's called haram. Okay? So it begins with purity. And then you go to do tawaf. What is tawaf? Tawaf is life. This life in this world, right now, in this dunya, is tawaf. Tawaf means what? It's just moving around.
In a circle, yeah.
You're not going anywhere. I mean, even if you are the richest today, you're going to circle back. Because you're going to lose every riches that you have in hand. You're going to do circles, okay? Now you are poor, maybe tomorrow you're going to be the richest one. Because it's just health,
your baby,
sickness.
Turn
your old. Yes, baby, turn old. Moving around New York, going to somewhere else. You know, this life is just movement. It's a circling. So tawaf basically represents life, all right? And then you do sa'i, okay? Sa'i is just means to struggle. This life is about struggle, okay? And what we're struggling for, you're looking for the bounties of Allah, for the rizq. But one thing you have to remember, that you are doing every possible way, the best way it's possible. But don't be Superman and Superwoman. Means don't decide it, that you can decide in hand.
You're looking for blessings?
You are looking for blessings, for bounties, risk, what you call risk, mm-hmm. sustenance, mm. And do the best possible way at maximum. But don't think that you decide how much you're going to get. Okay? And that's why the story of Sa'i basically is Hajar, mother of Ismail. When she was looking for water to sustain herself and her baby, she ran from Safa to Marwa 7 times in order to find water. And she didn't get it until she heard that her baby's crying. She came back to the baby and she found the water from underneath of the baby's feet. Means what? You can go anywhere finding sustenance, but don't decide they will get it there. Maybe Allah is preparing for you somewhere else. So that's what I mean. You can do in any way, possible way at maximum, but don't decide that you're going to decide how much and where you're going to get it. Okay, this is what we call Sa'i. And then we go to Arafah. Arafah means to know, to getting to know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say, "Man arafa nafsahu faqad arafa rabbahu." Whoever knows himself, he knows God. So it means we are doing there what we call self-reflection. We're doing muhasaba. In Arafah, nothing to do but doing zikr. It's kind of having concentration, thinking about the Almighty God, thinking about ourselves, thinking about our life, where we come from, when we're going to, what this life is all about, to uncover and to discover back about the essence of humanity. That's what Arafah is all about. And after that, we move to Muzdalifah, move to Mina. Mina, we are throwing the Jamarat. It means that we are living with temptations, with challenges, with obstacles, and we have to challenge. We have to resist. You know, otherwise we are going to be defeated. And that's why we are stoning the Jamarat. And the Jamarat basically represents Shaitan or evils. It means our enemy is not about anyone. Our enemy is about Shaitan. And sometimes the biggest Shaitan is our own self. And that's why we have to stone our own selves. So my point is that Hajj itself is the representation of life. And that is the last pillar of Islam itself.
That was a really amazing explanation, sure. Imam Shamsi. Thank you so much. I actually learned a lot with you here tonight. And I want to thank you once again. I think you did a great job discussing the five pillars of Islam. Mm-hmm. So just want to remind our listeners that if they have any questions, to please go ahead and send us an email at podcasts@nusantara-foundation.org. And we would be happy to read the email and ask the question to Imam Shamsi, who will answer it directly.
Of course. And any questions. I mean, there is no such stupid question for me. For me, question is a question. I need to be respected.
Excellent. Inshallah. All right. Thank you so much, Imam
Shamsi.
And we'll see you next time.
Inshallah.
سبحانك ما أعظم شأنك ندعوك ونرجو غفرانك ندعوك ونرجو غفرانك.